Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Lenten Friday. I hope your Lent is progressing well, and many blessings for Holy Week next week. We'll be with you for shows next week, so we'll continue to be able to pray for one another and talk to one another and as we approach Easter. One of the things that many people like to do as they approach Easter is talk to a priest. So it's Ask a Priest this hour. You're welcome to call with your questions, as long as they're a question that would be appropriate for a priest, but not like appropriate for a priest like you would ask in confession. All right, no confessions on the air. But you can ask them a theological question. You maybe got a sacramental question or a family question. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest is a wonderful writer. Has a fantastic book called That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. It's Father Paul Scalia. Father Scalia, thank you for being with us.
Hey, great to be with you again, and especially this sacred time of year.
I can't believe that we can get a priest at this time of year. It's a busy time for you, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm just sitting around doing nothing.
Yeah, I bet. I bet.
No, I tell you what, we just had our Lenten fish fry every Friday night during Lent, and it's great. So I just came back from that, and our deacon is handling Stations of the Cross, so I was able to get a little time away.
Oh, that's wonderful. In a diocesan setting, you probably spend a lot of the weeks before Easter going from parish to parish doing that evening reconciliation service. Is that true? Yeah. Is that part of your life right now?
Well, not so much for me. Some of our parishes do that, but not all of them. Like my parish, we just increase the times for confession.
Yeah.
That's all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we have confessions most days of the week. And next week we'll have tons of confession times. Yeah.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Because boy, everybody wants to go now at this time of the year.
Well, you know, we always advertise our confession times and the extra times that come during Lent. And it doesn't matter how far in advance you say. People always wait till the last minute, right?
So. Yeah. I'm that guy, Father. I got to admit, I'm that guy. Just one more, Father. Can't you just hear one more?
Right, exactly.
Again, the number 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. If you have a question for Father, any question that would be appropriate to ask a Catholic priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. You might, Father, get some questions on proofs for God's existence, because we just finished an hour of that with Pat Flynn. So some...
Oh, my goodness. Okay, well... Yeah,
that might be inflicted upon you. I don't know. I'm not sure. But will you... You're in a parish now, right?
Correct.
Yeah. So yeah. Will you have the big liturgy of the Easter Vigil?
Yeah. So yeah, we'll have the Easter Vigil, do all of the readings, the whole thing. It'll be, what, 3 or 4 hours, something like that. Yeah. Yeah. And we're receiving, I don't know how many people into the church, and a number of people who are already Catholic will be, you know, getting an update on their sacraments.
Now, in your parish, is that the only time of year that people come into the church, or are there other times when you do it individually with people and that kind of thing?
That's really the preferred time of year. Yeah. But if people are ready at another time, then certainly, yeah, we don't restrict it to that.
Father Paul Scalia is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. Why am I giving out the number? Every single line's full. Father, shall we go to the phones?
Sure.
All right.
Sure.
Let's go to Joseph right here in California. Joseph, thank you for starting us off. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. So I'm not sure if this question pertains to you, but I guess it's like a twofold question. Is one, do priests ever enter into debates? And two, what would you do if you ever got like kind of shouted down by the crowd or shouted out?
Well, first of all, the first one, do priests get in debates? My priest friends and I, we like to debate. we like to get into things and to hash things out that way. So, in terms of friendly debates, yeah, sure. It's a good thing to do. St. Thomas Aquinas gives us a great example of how to debate, well with somebody, with a theological opponent. As to your second question, which might shed light on the first one, You know, it actually happened to me that I was interrupted. I was preaching pro-life. This is some years ago. This is year 2000. And I was interrupted twice. Some people stood up and took issue with what I was saying. And what I was saying wasn't anything that any Catholic should find shocking in the least bit. I just ignored it. I just ignored it because I wasn't about to make especially the Mass become a shouting match. But there have been other occasions, and very often it surrounds the issues of life or the LGBT issues, things like that, that people have, you know, yelled things. But my experience is it's not so much entering into a debate as it is just kind of people shouting us down. For example, every Saturday morning, the priests here, we all go to the abortion clinic, which is a couple blocks away, and we pray the rosary there. And inevitably, we have some people driving by and yelling at us. And, you know, that's what it is. It's not much you can do or really should do.
Thanks, Joseph, for getting us started. I'm so glad to hear you go to the abortion clinic and pray with the other priests. And I imagine laity join you as well in praying outside.
Yeah, no, it's great. And actually, we go at 6:45 in the morning because we found, because we had been going for years, but at a different time. And then we found that they had moved up the time for doing abortions to early morning to avoid us. So we pivoted and just said, okay, well, then we'll go at that time too. It's a powerful crowd. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And different people have different approaches at abortion clinics, but I've only ever felt comfortable with those who will stand and pray. It's perfectly peaceful. It's helpful. It's a good witness. But I'm just always glad to hear when a priest does that because it gives a beautiful witness to the faith and that the faith belongs everywhere, even out in the street. Amen. Yeah, saying prayers. I think though I have this right. Modesto in Newark, California, watching on YouTube is next. Is that right? Are you Modesto?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right. I want to make sure it wasn't Newark calling from Modesto, California.
No, so. No.
All right. Go ahead, Modesto, with your question for Father.
Father, I have a question that I usually go to confession once a month or sometimes even twice a month because I know going to confession, I'll be forgiven for my sins. Now, there is a story in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, about a paralytic man. And can I read a portion of those verses?
I'm familiar with it. Yeah, I'm familiar with it.
They say, they could not bring him to Jesus. He's referring to the friends of this guy, of this paralytic man. They could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through a rope above his head. Then they lowered the man in his mat, right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." My question is this: seeing their faith, is he referring to the friends and also the paralytic man? And my other question is, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Was he forgiven not because of his faith or because of the faith of his friend?
That's a great question. It's such a powerful scene. It's always struck me also as somewhat funny because they go through this huge thing to get the paralytic, you know, over the crowd, up the roof, and then they remove the roof and then lower him down. And just think of the logistics of it, of trying to coordinate all of that and not drop the guy. At the end of all of this, our Lord says, your sins are forgiven. Hmm. I imagine the paralytic thinking, well, that's nice, but that's actually not what I'm here for. it's a very shocking scene. I think it's deliberately shocking that way. But it's a wonderful question, and it's in Mark that the faith of the friends is emphasized, and so they are the ones who are really bringing him there, and our Lord sees their faith. And that moves him. So that, first of all, for us is a great example of a friendship and what it means to be a friend and what our friendship really can do for people. The Lord may very well see our faith and help a friend on because of that, because he's moved by our faith. And then your second question is, our Lord talking about the paralytic's faith or the crowds? I'm not sure offhand because I don't have it in front of me, but in a sense, it doesn't matter. In this sense, that our Lord is moved by faith, right? The act of faith is something that touches him, and that prompts him into action. And we see this with in the story of the woman with the hemorrhage. She actually touches him, and she touches him differently because she touches him out of faith. And so, right, it really is. Our Lord says, he says he sees their faith, and on the basis of that, he performs the healing. So I think that's it's a great story of friendship and of the power of faith to move God.
Modesto, thank you very much. I appreciate that call. I hope that was helpful to you. We got to take our first break. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour. If you got a question that you would like to ask a priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Always great to have a priest that will join us for Ask a Priest. It's very generous of Father Paul Scalia to be here with us as we approach Holy Week, which, as you can imagine, is a very busy time for priests. If you have a question that is appropriate for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, you don't have to be Catholic to call and ask. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And lines keep filling up, so on we go to Orlando, Florida. Donovan, watching on Twitch in Orlando, Florida. Donovan, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father Scalia. My question was that I wanted to know what a transgender person could do that is inherently sinful, given that changing your name, changing your dress, and even undergoing surgery seem to not be.
I'm not sure that those things that you listed are not. I think a lot of the chemicals used to, you know, to change one's sex or to try to, or the surgery, the surgery is definitely sinful. It's mutilation of the body. But I think really here, whether or not it's a sin depends on the person's capacity to know and choose, but it is certainly sinful to run contrary to what is true. So to deny the truth about oneself, and in this specific instance about one's sexuality, that's certainly sinful because we are obligated to speak what is true. And if we insist on speaking something that is not true in terms of claiming an identity that is contrary to the one given to us at conception, and in a lot of instances also insisting that other people speak contrary to that truth, then yeah, I think it's fair to say that that would be sinful. Again, whether or not it's a sin depends on the person's disposition. It's not a comment on culpability, just a comment of on objectively speaking what is right and what is wrong. And it's certainly wrong to think and to speak and to act in a way that is contrary to the truth of who you are.
Donovan?
Sure. Okay.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you for the call. We very much appreciate it. Ask a priest. You're welcome to ask whatever you like. Anonymous in Louisiana, listening on 690 AM. You are up next, Anonymous. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Hey, first off, I wanted to say that I have a book called Teacher of Strange Things at my house, and I'm about to crack into that later.
Oh, your life is about to get so much better.
I'm looking forward to it. So I have, there's a woman who's close to me. I don't want to say how we're related, but she had suffered kind of abuse in a confessional, and since then does not want to go back to confession. And I totally understand where she's coming from, but I want to know, is there something I could do to, like, help her? Because I think that she's probably covered. I imagine God is not holding a grudge against her, but I think it would be better if she could go back to the sacrament. So I'm a little worried, but also sympathetic, because she's obviously got issues with trust, and I don't always know if a priest is good or bad. So that's kind of my question.
Yeah, that's good question, and God bless you for your, you know, being so helpful and solicitous to your friend. I mean, you know, prior caller just talked about the friends who brought the paralytic to Jesus, and Jesus, because of that, because of their faith, looked at him and extended forgiveness for sins. And so, I think that's an important scene for you to keep in mind, because that's kind of what you're doing, right? You're by your prayers, by your solicitude for her, you're kind of, you know, bringing her to Jesus. And what you desire for her is that forgiveness. God never holds grudges. He does not hold grudges. And so his mercy is always extended towards us. It's not waiting for us to ask for it. His mercy is always extended towards us. For this situation in particular, I mean, there's no substitute like just, you know, finding a priest that you yourself find and know to be trustworthy, and then making, you know, an introduction or having him sit down and speak with her, maybe outside of confessional first, so that she can, you know, maybe speak about that bad experience so that he knows where she's coming from. But I think that's the most important thing to do. I mean, obviously, you know, praying for her, sacrificing for her. And I'm sure you've been doing this, but also, you know, striving to make the distinction between the minister and the sacrament, right? And that the sacraments are always efficacious, and they don't depend on the holiness of the minister, and not to you know, not to dismiss a sacrament because the minister was well, sinful. So those are some of my thoughts about that situation. Again, I think nothing can substitute for that direct contact with a good, trustworthy priest.
Okay, Anonymous.
Yeah, thank you so much. And thank you for your service as a priest. Appreciate it.
God bless you. All right, I'll keep her in prayer.
Thank you, Anonymous, and God bless you as you continue to work with your friend. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. It's Ask a Priest, and I'm going to go now to Kathy in Omaha, Nebraska. And if you're listening in Omaha, Nebraska, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, just like Kathy. Kathy, go ahead with your question for Father.
Oh, okay. I have a question for Father, but I also have one for you, too, Si, after I get done with Father.
Oh, well.
In agony in the garden, when Jesus was praying and he started to sweat blood, and nobody had laid a hand on him. Nobody beat him or anything. He just, from his agony, was sweating blood. And I read a book a long time ago, I think it was called The Doctor at Calvary, where it said that a person would have to be in extreme agony to cause that. Well, what I want to know, is it okay to think that he might have sweat blood because he knew he had to take our sins, not just mine, every sin ever committed, to that cross?
Never
sweat blood. He never sweat blood on the way when they did beat him and when they did crown him and nail him to the cross. He bled, but he didn't sweat blood. So the agony of the garden must have been far more extreme even than the agony to the cross.
Father?
You know, honestly, I don't know that I have much to add. I mean, because you put your finger on it. St. John Henry Newman puts it this way, that our Lord's agony begins from the inside, and it's precisely because of his mental and spiritual sufferings that he begins to sweat blood, because in his divine nature, he sees all of the sins of humanity, from Adam and Eve's sin down to yours and mine, and he sees all of them rushing in upon him, the guilt and the shame of all of those sins, the accumulation of all the sins of history being, you know, weighing upon him. And it is that interior agony that causes him to sweat blood. And it's the agony, that agony is caused by, you know, that act of obedience to the Father. And so that's the heart of our Lord's passion and death. And it's an important thing to keep in mind as we approach Holy Week, right? That the heart of it is that obedience to the Father, that he is offering his life in obedience to the Father. And that itself is a struggle, but it also, by that act of obedience, what he does is he opens himself up to all of the guilt and the shame of every sin in the world, you know, rushing in upon him. And that is precisely why he begins to sweat blood.
Kathy, what do you think of that?
I think that's good, perfect. Well, I never read about Cardinal Newman saying that, but I'm glad.
Well, Kathy, if I could just tell you this, Newman, it's not a long essay, and you could read it for Good Friday if you wanted to read it. It's a beautiful reflection, maybe one of the most beautiful written in the history of the Church, The Mental Sufferings of the Lord in His Passion. And you can get it on the internet. I'm sure you can get it just about anywhere. At a Catholic bookstore, but I would highly recommend it to you. It's a beautiful thing to read during a Passion, during the Holy Week. But I have to be obedient.
If I can get a copy of it, I will do that. But my question for you is, I went to the Catholic bookstore to try to get your book.
Yes.
The one about strange things.
Yeah.
About Jesus.
Yes.
And they don't carry the books from Catholic Answers.
Well, I don't like to use the word evil, Kathy. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Kathy, I'll tell you what. Hang on the line, and I'll send it to you. And if you want to give the name, when you give the address to Edgar of the bookstore, Peggy here will contact them, because they could carry books from Catholic Answers. So I'd be happy to.
Oh, I wish they did.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I don't have a credit card. I can't order them on the computer, you know.
Yeah.
So I if I don't know where to send for them and how much they cost, I'm stuck.
Well, hang on. We'll get your address. We'll send you a copy of A Teacher of Strange Things, and then we'll also look into that bookstore. Peggy here is wonderful at communicating with Catholic bookstores. Our guest is Father Paul Scalia. Thank you, Kathy. Father Scalia is an author himself. You're still writing for the diocesan newspaper or in Arlington or?
No, I'm not. I haven't. That ended some years ago. But I have my weekly bulletin column, and I write for the Catholic thing.
Monthly. Oh, very good. I forgot about the other book. I didn't mention the other book. I mentioned your first book, Conversations with Christ, the Teaching of. Oh no, wait, no, no. Nothing may be lost. Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. But the other one that I forgot to mention was Sermons in Times of Crisis, 12 Homilies to Stir Your Soul.
Right.
And I know you didn't write the homilies.
Right.
But
they're not my homilies. Right. So if people go there expecting my homilies, they're going to be really disappointed.
No, I mean, That these
it's
are
Augustine and Chrysostom and Benedict the 16th and Leo the Great.
Oh yeah, so you got second rate guys, and so we couldn't write your own homilies, so you got the second stringers to do it. Some really beautiful homilies in there. You should check it out. Sermons in Times of Christ. I remember my dad read it. He loved that book. All right, we think we got time to go to another caller before we got to go to a break. So I'm going to do that. Let's go to John in Ohio, listening on The Rock, AM 1260 in Ohio, in Cleveland, Ohio. John, thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question. You know what, John? I didn't leave you enough time to ask a question. I did that wrong. So I'll just tell you this. The other day I was wearing my The Rock t-shirt, and my wife said, that is an awfully orange t-shirt. I don't know what it is about your radio station, but they love the color orange. So you got to hang on, John. We'll take your call when we come back. And we'll say a quick hello to our friend Bernadette, who runs The Rock. And Father Paul Scalia is our guest. Your call is welcome, 888-318-7884.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Dr. David Anders. Join us for an engaging hour of questions and answers about the Catholic faith here on Called to Communion, Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
AM 1260 The Rock in Cleveland, Ohio, where they got the orange t-shirts. John calling from Ohio. I'm sorry I made you wait, John, but could you go ahead with your question for Father Paul Scalia?
And you can hear me fine, I assume?
Yes, you sound great. Yes.
Beautiful. Okay, that's a question. What is the environment like in purgatory? Is it hellfire like hell, like hell, real burning? The question is, what is the environment most likely or definitely like if you have to be in purgatory?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, great, great question. There's a story of Saint John Vianney scolding, I think, a younger priest who was really building up the pains of purgatory to be hellish. And the story is that Saint John Vianney said that's not as how it is. So I think that, you know, first of all, it's nothing compared to hell, okay?
Yeah.
Because the primary pain of hell is separation from God and knowing that that separation is your own doing and that nothing can undo it.
Purgatory is a completely different situation because you know that you're going to heaven. Your time in purgatory, you know, it's kind of your fault because of your sin that you haven't atoned for or haven't done the penance for. But then the purgation is, I mean, just by the very nature of it, yeah, there's going to be pain involved because you're being purged of something. But you're being purified. But there is something also very hopeful about it and even joyful because you know that it's temporary and you know that it's for your good. The best description of purgatory is still Dante's Purgatorio. That is the best description. C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce is also pretty good in describing the transformation that people need to go through in passing from purgatory into heaven. But there is suffering involved, but we shouldn't think of it in terms of hell. It is simply there's no equivalent. There's no comparison there. There is a suffering, but it is a suffering that is even welcomed because we know that it will make us worthy of Christ.
John, does that satisfy you?
Yeah, yes, it does. I'm just wondering, how can any person avoid purgatory, given that we are not perfect?
I see what
everybody
you mean.
Yeah.
So, but I think you have the right instinct, though. You want to avoid it. So, Father, how can you do that?
How can you avoid it?
Yeah.
Well, go to confession. Strive to attain plenary indulgences, and do penance. Right. Strive for holiness. And listen. We are not perfect, but we pray that God will make us perfect, and He will make us perfect, either by the working of His grace in this life, or by purgatory. But if we are faithful to Him, then His grace will render us will perfect us and make us worthy of Him.
John, we have a book from Carla Broussard on purgatory. It's called Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. You might like that book where he considers what a lot of the saints said and theologians have said about purgatory. If you want it, we'll send it to you. Just hang on and Edgar will get your information and we'll send you a copy of Carla's beautiful book, Purgatory is for Real. Our guest this hour is Father Paul Scalia, and you are welcome to call if you have a question for a priest, 888-318-7884. Becky in Amarillo, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. You're next, Becky. Go ahead with your question for Father Scalia.
Yes, hi.
Hi, Becky.
Hi. I have a question about purgatory also, and I'm driving, so I couldn't hear everything you said about it in the last answer. But when at Fatima, when Mary, I don't know if it was Mary or the angel that said, or maybe it was Lucia later, that said that Francesco would be in purgatory until the end of time. I'm just wondering, what does that mean? And, like, based on what you were just talking about in purgatory, why would he have to stay there so long? It sounded like he was praying the rosary a lot. And
he's a saint.
And he's a saint.
He was canonized.
Is he blessed?
I'll look it up while you answer, Father.
So, I don't think it's Francisco that Our Lady says it about. I think it's another child that they knew in the village who had died, if I'm remembering correctly. And Our Lady says, well, she's in purgatory. It should be in purgatory at the end of time. And I think about Francisco, it was still fairly mysterious. Our Lady says that he will have to pray many rosaries to get to heaven. The message of Fatima is not for the faint of heart. It is a mysterious thing that she says there, that person will be in purgatory until the end of time. I'm not really sure how to interpret that. I mean, because, I've heard other people say, well, you know, that's... It doesn't mean that she was the worst ever, but it could be interpreted as the end of her time there. I don't know, but I think we stick with what we know doctrinally, about purgatory, and specifically that the length of our time there is determined by the need that we have to be purified of our sins. And so if you can think of sin as darkness and heaven as light, purgatory is the time needed to for our eyes to adjust from the darkness to the light. And the more and the longer we are in darkness, the longer it's going to take for us to adjust to the light. I don't have an answer for that statement about Fatima. It is a very mysterious and, I'll have to say, concerning one. But I think in light of that, we just go back to the things that we know definitively from our the church's teachings.
Becky, if you'd like a copy of that book too, that we have, Purgatory is for Real, we'll send it to you. And this is a rare occasion on which I nailed it. Pope Francis canonized Francisco and Jacinta in 2017.
Okay. All right. I stand corrected. You know, when I was in Fatima a little before that, and they were not yet canonized. So,
Becky, thanks very much. Hang on if you'd like a copy of that book. Let's go to Garrett in Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Garrett, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Yeah, so I was looking at book reviews, and I saw a few books in the comments. People were saying, this book lacks a Nihil Obstat or an imprimatur. I think that's how you pronounce it. So therefore, it's heretical and stuff like that. And you don't have to take the quote-unquote opinions of the books into consideration. And these were Catholic books and stuff like that by well-known people like Fulton Sheen, et cetera, et cetera. So I was wondering, is that true?
Well, I hope not, because my book didn't have a Nihil Obstat or imprimatur. So neither of them, in fact. No, those are necessary if the book is going to be used for catechesis or any kind of official teaching. Okay, but otherwise, it's not necessary.
Does that make sense?
Yep, it does. Thank you very much.
So you can read Fulton Sheen with complete confidence.
Yeah, I think you're doing okay if you're reading Fulton Sheen. I think you're doing all right.
Yeah, don't worry about it.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Paul Scalia right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thank you very much for being here with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Paul Scalia is our guest, and it's Ask a Priest. You can call and ask whatever you'd like of a Catholic priest, 888-318-7884. You certainly don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone is welcome. Up next is Keita in Oklahoma, listening on EWTN.com. Keita, you there with us?
Hello.
Hi.
I believe that I need to live all because they are made in the image of God. But what do I do with the feelings about people that I don't like or care for?
Well, you pray for them, right?
Yes, I do, during my rosary in the morning.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think here it's an important thing to make a distinction between loving and liking. Okay. And out in your neck of the woods, more than in mine, George Strait is probably better appreciated. And he's got this great line when he says, "I know that she still loves me, but I don't think she likes me anymore." Right? So there's a great distinction between those two things, that we can kind of dislike people in the sense that they get on our nerves, or we just don't have much in common, or whatever else. And that's more a matter of temperament and of taste and things like that. But love is something different, and love is to will the good for the other person. And so even if other people get on our nerves and drive us crazy, we still choose to love them. We do good for them when we can. And certainly we pray for them. I think it's, you know, in the Gospels, you can discern some moments when our Lord is kind of exhausted with the apostles, especially. How much longer must I be with this generation, he says at one point. And you see flashes of temper. So I think at times he maybe didn't like us entirely, but he never ceased loving us. And that's what we're called to imitate. And so we all have people that drive us crazy or have done wrong to us or for whatever other reason. We don't get on with that person, but the mark of the Christian is that we continue to love the person, to pray for that person, and to do good when we can.
Does that help you, Keita?
It does, thank you. And I do have a temper.
Okay, well, bless you. Okay, no, it's a struggle.
Thank
we all
you very
have.
Much.
Maybe a little more George Strait would help. Thanks, Keita. Thank you very much for the call. Our guest, Father Paul Scalia, a Catholic priest in the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. You're welcome to call and ask your questions. Up next is Mel in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Mel, we're glad for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi.
Hi, Mel.
Hi. Thanks
Hello.
For taking my call. I have a question about, I have a jury summons, and I've been on jury duty before, and I felt like we were tricked by the lawyers by what laws they told us to use when we were making our decisions and stuff like that. And with the political climate now, I'd like a prayer on how I know what the best way to serve is. You know what I mean?
Jeez. Yeah. Yeah. Well, sir, I'll certainly keep that in prayer. I mean, I think that, when you're on jury duty, you should speak up if you think you're being deceived. This is just our right as citizens. And so you certainly shouldn't hesitate to do that. And this time around, during the jury selection, if it's that kind of case, I think that you make known the bad experience that you had the last time around and felt like you were deceived by the lawyer. And who knows, that might get you out of jury duty.
Yeah, but just share your low opinion of lawyers. And then you might not.
Well, that might not distinguish you.
Well, yeah, that's right. But does that help you, Mel?
Yeah, it does. But I also wanted to know, is his dad a justice? From the Supreme Court.
Ah, Father Scalia.
Yes, yes. My father was an associate justice for 30 years.
I heard you on Al Cresta when your father passed away, so I knew if I could get some good legal and Catholic advice from you.
Well, it's probably so, better
two for one
advice, but
yeah. Well, thank you.
So anyway, thank you so much.
Thank you, Mel. Thank you.
God bless you, Mel.
That's that is a good policy. If you need legal advice, just call up the son of a Supreme Court justice.
No, I have.
Roll the
it's
dice.
Not hereditary.
It's not hereditary. You don't have hereditary legal knowledge. I'm glad she mentioned Al Cresta, though. Yeah, you've been on the Al Cresta show. He does a great job, Al Cresta.
Yeah, it was several years ago. Yeah. Oh, great show.
Let's go to Joe in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, watching on YouTube. Joe, go ahead with your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Father, I want to know about did all the fathers of old believed that Jesus died for our sins? No, died for our sins, or did he die for to set us free from sin? And did that doctrine of Jesus set us from sin was it in the church up until the year 1000, or was it never was in that in the church?
You mean like was it invented around the year 1000, or did the church believe?
No, what I mean was it excommunicated from the church? That doctrine of that Jesus set us free from sin.
Okay.
Then forgive our sins, not set us free from sin.
Right.
Okay.
I'm sorry, Joe. Did I cut you off, Joe?
No, sir, you haven't.
Okay. Let's hear what Father says, and I'll come back to you, see if it satisfies you.
Yeah, that doctrine is in Scripture, right? So that's not, that's always, and that's the foundational belief of the church, right? Is that he died to free us from sin. He died for our sins. What is still needed is that we go and sort of be so united to him that we benefit from that we receive the forgiveness and the deliverance and the redemption that he has won for us. But that has always been the teaching of the church, and there's no time in it which it wasn't.
Does that help you, Joe?
I want to ask you one more question. Does the Eucharist help us stay out of sin, or does it only bring us closer to the Lord?
Well, that's a great question. The Eucharist, as food for the soul, first of all, it takes away lesser sins or venial sins. Our mortal sins, of course, must be confessed, and we shouldn't receive communion with mortal sin on our soul. However, for the lesser sins, like kind of the daily faults and the venial sins, as we call them, the Eucharist takes those away. The Eucharist also strengthens us in such a way that we can fight against sin better and more strongly. And all of this is because, of course, the Eucharist gives us a deeper union with our Lord and nourishes us with our Lord's own body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so that nourishment brings a certain degree of healing, and that nourishment brings strengthening as well.
Okay, Joe?
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Father.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless you, Joe.
Thank you very much.
Good to talk to you.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate
it. Thank you. Bye.
Bye. Let's go to Texas. Let's go to Arlene in Texas, listening on 95.1 FM. Arlene, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Scalia. Hi, Arlene.
Question.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, there you are. Go ahead.
I have a question about penance. Didn't Jesus die for our sins? Then why do we have to work to pay for them?
Right. Our Lord died. That's a good question. He atoned. He gives the perfect atonement for our sins. And nothing we can do can ever atone for our sins as he did. However, when we do penance, the whole purpose is to unite ourselves with Christ's act of atonement. So whenever you give up dessert during Lent, or you abstain from meat on Fridays, those are just little ways of drawing closer to Christ on the cross and participating in his act of redemption, his act of atonement. This is one of the most beautiful dimensions of our faith, that we are able to participate in the very act of our own redemption. And so it's not that just that Christ did it for us so we don't have to do anything. It's Christ did it for us so that we can participate with him in that. And at every Mass, what do? At every Mass, we are present at our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. We're made participants in that, and participants in our own salvation. And so, again, Christ atoned for our sins perfectly, and nothing we do can ever atone for our sins, even the smallest of them. But he atoned for them not so that we don't have to do anything, but precisely so that all of our penances, all of our sacrifices, all of our prayers are given meaning and given divine power because they're united with him on the cross.
Arlene, that all makes sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. Did you have a follow-up for Father, or are you, that's okay?
So then when we're doing the penance, we're not like paying for our sins or anything.
When we do penance, we are participating with Christ in atoning for our sins.
And we're just feeling sorry for our sins and trying to make amends and do better.
Amen. That's it. And not just feeling sorry for our sins, but also feeling grateful to our Lord that he, by his death on the cross, has freed us from sin and also has given us a path to participate with him in that.
Arlene, thank you very much for the call. We appreciate that call. It's Ask a Priest. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. A couple of calls, people couldn't stay on the line, so I want to read at least one to you, Father, if I could.
Sure.
Brian in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio in Indiana, asks, could you explain the meaning when Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon?
Right. Yeah, good question. Well, mammon is symbolic of just love of wealth, of wealth itself. And it was a word used to describe that. And so it's the question of what will we put first in our lives? And will it be God? Will we serve him? Or will we give ourselves to service of wealth and gaining wealth and preserving wealth and guarding our wealth, which is what that's the way, honestly, many, many people live is in service, you might even say slavery to wealth. Their lives are caught up with pursuing it, guarding it, preserving it, whatever else. And that's incompatible with serving God, because these two things can't go together. But that word mammon is kind of shorthand for that, for wealth, and not just wealth, but kind of it's a pejorative term for wealth. The wealth as something not worthy of us.
Brian, I hope that I asked the question as you intended for it to be asked. I appreciate the call and the question. This is a tough one for us, Father, because we live in prosperous times, even though times are difficult for many people. I mean, the things that we have compared to what people had even a century ago, it's really outrageous, the things that we have.
You know, I was just talking with some parishioners this evening who spent years in Cameroon, and they said that in Cameroon, it was a compliment to tell somebody that they looked fat and happy. This parishioner said that he said it to a pregnant woman. You know, she was like 7 months pregnant, and he said, "You look fat and happy," and she was delighted that he said that, because in Cameroon, of course, there's great poverty, so to be fat and happy was like that's something that people long for. In our country, it's a big insult if you call somebody fat.
I'm sick of it.
We live in such wealth and such opulence that we kind of take these things for granted. The ability to have a good meal, to have flesh on your bones,
right,
is taken for granted.
Well, Father, thank you for doing this as we all prepare for Holy Week coming up. It's Palm Sunday this Sunday, and then all of the Holy Week celebrations. May we have your blessing before we go, Father.
Absolutely. To the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of St. Joseph, her most chaste spouse, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. It's great to see you again.
Blessed Holy Week to you and happy Easter.
And to you as well. Thanks very much. That'll do it for us here. We'll see you when we come back next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.